Our reading this morning is from a letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 24, which can be found in page 1792. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh the spirit of yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, we come to the end of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been closing out this letter in all of chapter 16. But in the midst of closing greetings, benediction, if you will, his prayerful wish for the church, he continues to mention some very important things and gives us some very sharp commands and emotionally passionate appeals. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 12, Paul discusses plans relevant to the Corinthian church. And now in verses 13 through 24, it's time for closing commands and closing greetings. Some of what he says here relates to issues he's dealt with throughout this letter. There's great significance to Paul's closing words. He's not, and let me emphasize this, he's not simply exchanging some pleasantries before he signs off. The letter of 1 Corinthians has some very serious exhortations, serious rebukes and correctives. Paul has had in this letter to deal with many, many problems. He's done that lovingly. He's done that firmly. He's been kind, but he's not held back that which has been necessary to reprove and correct. And his closing is much the same. Loving and kind, yet filled with urgent commands and appeals. He even says some things that are shocking for a closing of a letter. Look at verse number 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Just a moment before he puts down his pen, he pronounces a curse on those who don't love Jesus Christ. And so this final closing here presents to us as Christians a really significant challenge if we seek to be a God-centered people, if we seek to be gospel-centered. Can be divided into four distinct but connected parts. And as we go through, Let these words challenge you in your walk with Christ. And the first thing we see are commands that reinforce some of the major themes of the letter. Commands that reinforce some of the major themes in this letter. Before all the greetings, there's several closing commands. And the first five are like rapid fire in verses 13 and 14. I counted in the Greek text, there's only 12 words. And yet there's five commands in those 12 words. Verse number 13, be watchful. The NIV puts it, be on your guard. The King James says, watch ye. The New American Standard says, be on the alert. Here's a church with many problems. Here's a church that doesn't need to add to their problems. Paul is urging them to be cautious, to be careful. Be alert. Be watchful. It's one Greek word, and it means stay awake so that you can watch out. We must not be a body of people who think serious problems may happen to other churches and other Christians, and other people fall away from the faith, and other churches dissolve. But that can't happen to us. We must recognize that God's people and God's work have enemies. And that's what Paul is trying to get across in these closing words to these Corinthians. You've got problems, correct them, be careful, be watchful, be alert. The second command is stand firm in the faith. And the particular word there has the sense of a continuing in a certain state. The state here of being in the faith. It's keep standing firm in the faith. The goal of every believer must be, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy 4:7, to fight the good fight of faith till the end. To finish the race. To keep the faith till the end. We remember that just a few words before, a few paragraphs before, so to speak, in this letter, Paul mentioned that some in the Corinthian church were questioning the bodily resurrection. Earlier in the epistle, Paul pointed out that some were weak on gospel-centeredness. There was abuse of spiritual gifts. There was a great need here for them to be watchful and reorient themselves to a firm gospel stance. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. The third command, act like men. Be men of courage. The King James translation, for those of you who use that, says, quit ye like men. Now, in 1611, when they used the word quit, it had the meaning of behave yourself, act like. We don't use it that way anymore, but they did back then. And so when it says in the King James, quit ye like men, it's saying act as a man would act. Be manly. It's only one word in the Greek text. We would say today, have courage. Be brave. First Corinthian scholar Anthony Thistleton translates that one word, show mature courage. It's not just a command for men. It means all believers are called on to exhibit courage in the face of spiritual opposition. Paul is saying to the Corinthians as he closes, there's so much spiritual turmoil going on in your church, you need to have the courage to obey the letter. put yourself in a right spiritual direction. Sometimes that takes courage in our lives to admit, hey, I'm wrong about this, or these behaviors I'm doing are wrong, and have the courage to admit you're wrong, confess your sins, and reorient yourself. Do you desire as a believer to move forward spiritually? And by the way, if your answer is yes, oh yeah, I want to grow, let me assure you, as you seek to grow, you'll face spiritual enemies. And by the grace of God, seek courage from Him. Seek to behave wisely and maturely. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Again, one word in the Greek, and the implication there is grow in that strong, in strength. There should be a continual growing spiritual strength. We should be moving forward spiritually. Stagnation we must recognize as an enemy. Growth can be slow. That's okay. But it should be in steady increments. And then the fifth command is in verse number 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Everything should have the motive of love behind it. Nothing we do should be outside of the scope of Christian love. Sometimes we have to say things that may have a corrective nature to them. Sometimes we want to say things to encourage people. Sometimes we have to do things that may seem severe. Sometimes we have to do things that are obviously kind. But Paul's point here is no matter what we do, behind it should be love. And we remember as we went through 1 Corinthians that Paul kept pointing to behavior that was proud and unloving. That's the point of these five commands. Paul is pointing out the fact that they need to change some things, move in a healthy spiritual direction. Look around, take an evaluation of their situation, make corrections, be strong, be courageous, do what you do in love. Because Paul already told them that knowledge, the supposed knowledge that they thought they had, just puffed them up. And it's only love that builds. And so the first thing we have here are these five quick, rapid-fire commands. And Paul is reinforcing the themes of the letter in these commands. And then comes number two, encouragement to recognize and respect true Christian servanthood. Encouragement to recognize and respect true Christian servanthood. Because you may remember, at the very start of this epistle, Paul was talking about the factions. Paul was talking about the personality differences. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. They were divided over personalities. And the implication is in the midst of that, they didn't truly respect those who served. So Paul says in verse number 15, I urge you. I'm going to instruct you in something very important, Paul is saying. I urge you. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. He's speaking of a household, if you will. Those under the same roof, related by blood, related by marriage. Even including household servants. Paul says they were the first converts, the first fruits in Achaia, which is the province that Corinth lied in. And the idea of first fruits simply means they were the first and representative of a greater harvest of souls in Corinth. And notice what Paul says. You know that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Back in chapter 1, he mentioned that he had personally baptized the household of Stephanas. And now he says that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. If you use the King James, it translates that they addicted themselves to the ministry. That Greek word there in the text sometimes conveys the idea of a devotion that's steady, systematic, regular, hence like an addiction. And Paul is pointing out that this household, these first converts, began to serve the church and did so fervently, continually. Paul is pointing to some of the older faithful members of the Corinthian body. And Paul doesn't want people to just ignore their service and overlook their service. They deserve the respect of the church. So look what Paul says in verse 16. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. In other words, instead of being puffed up and proud and maybe rallying around false leaders in the church who were causing division, recognize that there were people who were truly in love serving the saints, serving the people of the church, deserving of respect. Submit to those who minister, like the household of Stephanas and others who really, really labor in the church. And then Paul goes on to mention in verse 17, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus. He rejoices at these men who came to him apparently while he's in Ephesus. He rejoiced when they came. Now, they probably delivered a letter from the Corinthians that Paul is responding to. And they probably came back to Corinth with 1 Corinthians and delivered that to the church, these men. We know who Stephanas is. Paul just mentioned him. We don't know for sure who these other two men are. It's the only time in Scripture that they're mentioned. But Paul says he rejoiced because they've made up for your absence. Some of the other texts translated something like they supplied what was lacking from you. And that can be misunderstood as if Paul were being critical, saying it's about time somebody came with some help or something that's been lacking. It's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying their coming was a blessing because he missed hearing of news from Corinth. He missed at least some of the people in Corinth who were really good brothers and sisters in Christ. And what he's saying is they brought Corinth to Paul with their visit. They brought a little bit of Corinth to Paul. That's what he means. I like the ESV translation. They made up for your absence of missing you. And they came and made up for that. In other words, it was good to have representatives from the church of Corinth visit me, is what Paul is saying. And then he adds in verse number 18, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours, expressing confidence that when they came back to Corinth, they would be a blessing to Corinth, bringing news about Paul and so on. And then notice what Paul says. Here comes the command in the end of verse number 18, give recognition to such people. In other words, again, he's encouraging them to recognize and respect those who truly serve Christ and serve the body and serve the people. These men deserve recognition for their labor. He's just reiterating what he just said about the household of Stephanas. Those involved in serving the body, the people of God, should be recognized and respected because they're serving Christ. And Paul is saying you need to do that. Instead of this divisiveness, even following people who are proud and arrogant and not really serving the body, you should be recognizing the true servants. So the first thing Paul says in this part of the close, in these last verses, are all these commands. So they can reorient themselves. Get moving again in the right direction. Be watchful, stand firm, be strong, act courageously, do what you do in love. And then he encourages them to recognize true servanthood and respect true servants. And then number three, the third thing we see here are Christian greetings. But there's a point to them. These are greetings to reinforce the unity that the Corinthian church should be striving for. Verse number 19, Paul gives a bunch of greetings from the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, they send you greetings. Verse 20, all the brothers send you greetings. Asia would be the Roman province called Asia at that time. We would call it Asia Minor today. But there were a bunch of churches there. Ephesus, Galatia, Colossae, Troas, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and perhaps others. Paul says, those churches greet you. Now, they knew Aquila and Prisca. This ministry couple mentioned several times in the scripture. Hosting a church in their house at Ephesus. But known to the Corinthian church. In fact, when we read in the book of Acts that Paul went to Corinth, he met them for the first time in Corinth, Aquila and Prisca. So the Corinthians knew who they were. They were not native Corinthians. They lived in Rome. And in AD 49, Emperor Claudius evicted the Jews in Rome. And so they were part of that eviction and apparently went to Corinth and worked in Corinth for a time. But this is a wonderful Christian couple, Aquila and Prisca, who were a great blessing to Paul's ministry. Just listen to what Paul writes in Romans 16 about them. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So Paul is saying they greet you together with the church in their house. All the brothers send you greetings. Meaning all of the Christian community at Ephesus, male and female. Paul is not, probably lots of people come up to Paul and say, oh, greet the saints in Corinth. He's not going to mention them all by name. He's just saying they all greet you. But notice that it says, the churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca together with the church in the house send you hearty greetings. But notice it says, in the Lord. This is more than just friendships, more than just politeness. There's this recognition that all believers are bound together in Christ. All believers have a special fellowship with each other, should, and warm affection for each other, because we're united in Christ. Division's a big part of the Corinthian problem, and even in his closing, Paul is saying you need to be brothers and sisters and recognize your connection in Christ. And these brothers and sisters in Asia, they send you greetings. And Priscilla and Aquila send you greetings. And all the church body here in Ephesus sends you greetings. Because we're united in Christ. How wonderful that a local church can feel connected to another local church because there's this bond in Christ. Churches here send you greetings. Have you ever visited another church, you were out of town, or for whatever the reason, you visited another church to worship, and you immediately felt connected to those people, even though you'd never met a single one of them in your life. You ever feel that? That bond with brothers and sisters you just met for the first time? I have. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because there's this real connection in Christ. And so Paul then says in verse number 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, these people greet you, and you guys should be greeting yourselves with a holy kiss. That's how that culture would have expressed a special closeness. It's been said that the custom was for men to touch cheek to cheek as they greeted one another. We understand there's nothing romantic, there's nothing sexual about this holy kiss. It just expressed a common bond in Christ, regardless of societal status, regardless of where you are, where you're from, what you do for work, your economics, that makes no difference. We're united in Christ, so Paul says, greet one another with this expression of unity, this expression of affection, this expression of love. And in light of Corinth's problems, they needed constantly to be reminded that real believers are in Christ. We've been united in a special way. And we need to remember, it's a real way. We can't understand it, but we really are connected in Christ. We really are a body of believers together in Christ. And we should not only feel a connection with believers around the world, but right here in our own fellowship. We're God's people, united in Christ. We should know one another, pray for one another, love one another. So Paul says, hey, I want to exchange some greetings from the people I'm with, people I've ministered to, who send greetings to you because we're in Christ. And greet one another because we're in Christ. So he has all those commands. They reinforce the major themes in the letter. He encourages them to recognize real, true, genuine Christian servanthood in their midst. And he tells them to exchange greetings because they're united. Then number four, and finally, we have a final emotional appeal and Paul's prayers for them. His prayerful desires. Now, in verse number 21, something happens. Say, what happens? Whoever's writing this for Paul stops writing this for Paul. Paul takes the pen. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. The rest of the letter was dictated, written by someone else. Paul wrote it, but they did the mechanics of it. It's called an amanuensis, a dictation secretary. That's who wrote this. We don't know who the amanuensis was here. In other letters we do. Paul mentions them. When he starts the epistle, in verse number 1, it says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. So Sosthenes might have been the writer. But the point is, Paul's custom was to take the pen in his own hands at the end. In fact, his hand, and they're reading, and the handwriting changes, and it's probably much larger, because that's what he said when he wrote Galatians. He says, you could see my large handwriting, because I think Paul might have had some visual problems. So he takes the pen, And he says in another epistle, when he does this, it's like a stamp that it's genuine. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. It's what he says. And now he pronounces some final blessings, but he starts in verse number 22 with this, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. I mean, that's a pretty serious statement. That's a serious warning. If you don't like the Lord, love the Lord, anathema. May you be accursed. Go to hell. Be condemned. That's how Paul is serious about believers, people in Corinth, to recognize whether they're believers or not. True Christians love Jesus because he first loved us. And if one doesn't love Jesus, Paul says, let them be damned. Now, love is not how you become a Christian. Love for Christ. You want to be saved? Love Christ. No. Love is not how you become a Christian. We embrace the gospel by faith. We receive, really. But it's a characteristic of Christians. Someone who's been made new by the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the New Testament doesn't allow for the idea that, well, some believers love Christ, and there's a whole bunch of other people, and they're saved, but they really don't love Christ, they really don't worship Christ, as if justification wasn't accompanied by some kind of transformation of heart. And Paul says, no, if you don't love Christ, then be accursed. Strong statement. Paul has strong feelings about this. Love for Christ is a genuine expression of our faith. Psalm 31:23 says, love the Lord, all you saints, all you his saints, love the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5, hear, O Israel, this is the Shema. Jewish children learned this and recited it daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And Paul follows that. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Maranatha, King James says. It's not a Greek word, it's actually Aramaic. It's two small words put together. But it's a prayer for the second coming of Christ. Similar to how John closes the book of Revelation. Amen, come Lord Jesus. And these words certainly go back to the very early churches. The idea that Jesus was Lord didn't evolve and happen like 4 or 5 centuries later. The early church said, come Lord Jesus. They said Jesus is Lord and Jesus is coming again. But what is Paul doing here? If you don't love the Lord, let you be accursed. Our Lord come. Well, as one commentator said, Paul here is giving this final emotional appeal. It's as if Paul is saying here, hey, Corinthians, as I close off, I want you to know, when it comes to the gospel, are you in or out? You focused on Christ and his coming, or you don't love him? One last appeal, focus on Christ. And then two final prayerful desires in verse number 23 and 24. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He recognizes their need for believers to have God's continual gracious work in their lives. And then he closes with a personal note. This is his other prayer desire. I want you to know, may God grant this prayer, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And please note, My love be with you all. He had those who opposed him, those who doubted his apostleship. But he wants them all to know he loves them. He wants God to work in their hearts in such a way that they know that God loves them, if they're really believers, that they have this relationship with God, our Lord, come. And also, Paul is trying to minister to them. This is Paul's pastoral heart. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So as we close out 1 Corinthians, it's fitting for us to answer what Paul implies here in his ending. So let me just ask you, when it comes to the gospel, are you in or are you out? Well, if you're in, and I know your testimonies, I'm not questioning whether you're in or not, but if you're in, then these words, especially verses 13 and 14, need to move us along spiritually. We need to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and let what we do be done in love. For in those words are for us. God, help me be careful and continue to stand in the faith. Help me be courageous and strong enough to admit when I'm wrong and confess my sins to you. Give me strength to do that, Lord, and help me grow in love. And let me just say, if you're here this morning and you're out, let me state very clearly, Jesus Christ is the only way to know God, to know peace, to know joy. It's the only way. He died on the cross for sinners so that all who come to him can find forgiveness of their sins and be reconciled to God. Apart from Christ, there is only the curse of sin, eternal condemnation. Knowing Christ, being in Christ, there's eternal life with God. And so if you're here this morning and you're out, Jesus Christ calls you to himself. He wants you to turn from going your way and simply receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these ending words to the Corinthian church, and Paul continued to take a loving but very serious tone. But Lord, as your children, help us love you more. We know you've put that in our hearts, the love of Christ. We're new creatures, but we know it needs to be cultivated. We know we need to grow in it. May you be more and more and more our center and our treasure. And help us, Lord, be watchful. Help us not be presumptuous. Help us walk with you. Father, help us walk with you daily. Help us be strong in the faith, growing, Lord, a growing strength in the faith. That we might be light in this world, and that we might just have a growing desire that your name be known. You be glorified. Lord, that we would just be more and more delighted in you. All to your glory. And God, I do pray if there's someone here, you know every heart, if there's someone here that's not a believer, not saved, God, we pray you'd show them and you'd bring them to yourself. They would see their need and they would receive Christ. Father, we pray. Please do your work in our hearts through your word, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.